as followers of Jesus. So what I wanted to do for an introduction really this morning is to pray a prayer, a prayer of worship and commitment to God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a couple of amens in it, so feel free to join in with the amen. So let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, creator and sustainer of the universe, we worship you. Lord Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord of the world, we worship you. Holy Spirit, sanctifier of the people of God, we worship you. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that this day we may take up our cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, we pray that this day your fruit may ripen in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Almighty, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy upon us. Amen. So I'd like you to help me get the table out and we will partake this communion together.
Hey? To break the bread.
Oh, I could do that, yeah. There'll be some stuff up on there in a minute, I think. Yeah, great. So my passage, or the passage this morning, is from John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Okay. So I will put it up on the screen if you don't have it on your phone or whatever. No, I won't. I thought I would. Huh. There it is. Okay, I'll read it. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Well, certainly an interesting encounter. So here we are in the Jerusalem temple. It's a temple court, so it's kind of not the inside. And Mark, who's still my friend, asked me a difficult question this morning and said, "Why would you take an unclean woman, a woman, into the temple?" My answer, which I'm not sure is correct, but I think it was because it was the temple courts, which were outside of the temple. So people are gathering around Jesus, and he sat down to teach them. It's kind of the opposite of what we do here. I stand up and teach, and you sit down. And so this was kind of the opposite of that. And then the teachers of the law and the Pharisees come in and they interrupt Jesus' teaching. Let me see. I might just move that on. Can you move it, John? Yeah, okay. I'll go back one. Thanks. I'll just keep it blank. They interrupt Jesus' teaching. A really discourteous way. Just barge straight in and say, hey. They say, teacher, this woman was caught in an act of adultery. So this is a legal claim that this woman has committed adultery and broken the law. Now, to make that claim, it required two witnesses who clearly saw this act of adultery. Now, there are a few problems with this. The first problem is that if someone sees another person commit a sin, according to the law, they're required to warn the person against the wrongdoing. Thank you very much. Okay. But they didn't do that. Whoever saw this act of adultery watched it, and it would appear did not warn. They did not fulfill that responsibility to warn the woman or stop what was wrong. Second problem. According to the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 to 24, a woman who was unfaithful to her fiancé was to be stoned to death with the man. So where's the man? Adultery requires a man and a woman, but only the woman is brought to Jesus. And it would seem that the witnesses let the man run away or do whatever. That's the second problem. Third problem is that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law brought this woman to Jesus in front of everyone. They didn't have to do this in public. They could have quietly brought the case to Jesus. Why did they do it in front of everyone so publicly? Because in verse 6, it says they were trying to trap him. And they didn't really care about the woman. The woman was being used for their own purposes. So lots of things are wrong in this situation. So let me now see if I can go through. Whoops, yeah, here we go. First thing that's wrong is a woman has committed adultery. Second, the Pharisees and teachers of the law watched the woman commit adultery but did not warn her about her wrongdoing, we think. Maybe they did and she ignored them, but probably not. They allowed the man to get away and only took the woman to Jesus. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law wanted to trap Jesus. They didn't care about the woman. That's wrong. And finally, they did not even request a trial, which the law required. Yeah. So legally, they should have had a trial before they stoned her or whatever. So lots of things were wrong. And so what did Jesus have in the way of options? I don't know. Talk to me. Oh, golly. That's bad. Sorry. Okay. I'll go back, get it right. Don't worry. I'll come to that. You can read that for now if I can't get rid of it. No, stopped. Okay. Jesus has two options. First option, he can refuse to confirm the death penalty for adultery. Now, if he does that, he's going against God's law. That's not so good. He can agree with the Pharisees. And if he does that, he won't show any compassion, something that's been characteristic of his ministry. He might also be reported to the Romans for encouraging the Jewish leaders to apply a death penalty outside of Roman law. You weren't supposed to do that, kill people unless it had Roman approval. So in either situation, in the situation, neither option is good. And we've been in situations like that. If I do this, it's not going to work. If I do that, it's not going to work. What do I do? So what does Jesus do? He starts to write something in the dust with his finger. Don't know what he wrote. He refuses to answer their question. So they ask him again, "What do you say?" Finally, he says, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Seems to be a direct reference to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 17:7 says, "The hands of the witnesses must be the first in putting him to death, and then the hands of all the people." So if you witness a crime and accuse someone, you are the first to throw stones, to stone them. Now, stones are not little stones. They are rocks. They're really big, okay? Just to, you know, you're throwing something that's quite big. It would hurt. It would kill you. So Jesus challenges the witnesses to realize that they're sinners. They didn't warn the woman. And he looks down at the floor again and continues to write in the dust. And slowly, one at a time, they walk away. And Jesus doesn't even look up to embarrass them, just lets them walk away. And in a little while, only Jesus and the woman are left, and a few others who are probably just hanging around waiting to see what happens. And verse 10 says, Jesus straightened up. So now he stands alongside the woman. He asks the woman if anyone has condemned her, and she says, "No one, sir." And Jesus says to her, "I do not condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." So there's a couple of things just to point out. Firstly, the accusation is about sexual sin. It's not about stealing or blasphemy or other crimes in Jewish law. It's a serious sin, a sin that breaks trust and destroys relationships. Secondly, it's a story about a woman. In the society of Jesus' day, women were vulnerable and often mistreated by men. First century Judaism usually assumed that women were at fault where there was sexual sin because women were weaker than men. The sexual passion of young men was blamed on attractive women. It was the woman's fault for being attractive, not the young man's fault for desiring her. It's not easy to be a woman in those days. And so now this woman is alone. The man with whom she committed adultery is long gone. No one is even looking for him. She's at the mercy of angry men who want her death. She's at the mercy of angry men who don't actually care about her at all, whose purpose is to trap Jesus. She'd probably think that Jesus, a rabbi, would uphold the law because that's what rabbis do. And so she expects to die, but that doesn't happen. So Jesus does this. He challenges the men to examine themselves and to see their own guilt and sin. So as in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank, the log in your own eye?" And Jesus challenges their unwillingness to warn the woman before accusing her, and he challenges the way in which they used her without caring about her. So, two things that I think I can kind of say about this situation. The Pharisees and teachers of the law have done the right thing by exposing adultery. But though they have done the right thing, they've done it in the wrong way with the wrong intention. They've done it in the wrong way because they didn't warn the woman and they somehow lost the man who was involved. They've done it with wrong intention. Their intention was to trap Jesus, not to uphold the law. And so the application, which is now up there, is that we should do the right thing in the right way with the right intention. It's bigger than just doing the right thing. How we do it and why we do something is really also important. A couple of quick illustrations. In Luke chapter 18, Pharisee and a tax collector go up to the temple to pray. Now that's the right thing to do, to go to the temple to pray. The Pharisee went to boast and tell God what a good guy he was. And the tax collector went to humble himself before God and ask for mercy. Different intentions. One had a good intention, one had a bad intention, both doing the right thing. Doing the right thing in the wrong way. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that we should speak the truth in love. And we've all heard this truth spoken not in love. So does that make it still okay? Probably not. So do the right thing with the right intention in the right way. Second thing to take from this is that Jesus discerned the purpose of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, that they were trying to trap him. So the application is, how can you be discerning? I mean, that's something, kind of a wisdom, an insight from God, the leading of the Spirit. For example, when people ask you a question, try and get a sense of what really is going on. Often the question is genuine, sometimes it's not. I've been asked questions or for advice when really all that the person wants me to do is agree with what they're planning to do. Huh? And if you can discern something like that, you will answer the question in a different way. So I think it'd be good to practice learning discernment. Don't ask me how, but God does. You know, if you just think about that and be aware of it, I think God will lead us. Okay, then Jesus speaks to the woman. He forgives her. He doesn't condemn her. And he challenges her never to do this again, but to live in accordance with God's law. Does the woman repent? Don't know. No idea. Was she punished? She was not punished by Jesus. He told her to go and not sin again. But for the woman, the consequences of this act of adultery are punishment enough almost. She was probably engaged to be married. When her fiancé finds out, what will he do? Will he forgive her and take her back, or will he reject her? The people in her village, will they accept her back? Maybe, maybe not. She will live the rest of her life with the consequences of this act. Jesus forgives the woman, whether or not she has repented, and he does not punish her. Although the consequences of it are almost punishment enough. So just to think about punishment. Why do we punish people who do something wrong? What's the purpose? Is it to make them feel bad so they won't do it again? Punishment, I think, should be redemptive, not punitive. Should be redemptive, to renew, to build up, to make things right again. Punitive means to punish for the sake of punishment and to cause pain. Sending criminals to prison is largely punitive. Usually they are not redeemed. Stoning is definitely punitive. It's designed to make people fear doing wrong things, but there's no opportunity for redemption. So Jesus gave the woman the opportunity to be redeemed. She still had to live with the consequences, but there was some hope there. Another thing to note is that sexual sin is serious. It goes against God's creation, where a man and a woman should give themselves completely to one another and not to anyone else. Now, this charge of adultery is probably the most serious charge that the Pharisees and teachers of the law could have brought. Now, they know that Jesus has bent a few rules about doing work on the Sabbath and things like that, but this is a much bigger deal, you know, than the sin of working on the Sabbath. Surely, Jesus will be stricter in this situation, they think. But Jesus treats sexual sin just like other sin. And in the church, we don't always do that. Some sins we forgive easily. And other sins, it seems that the grace of Christ is not enough and we must punish people. And you can think of examples of that yourself. Some sins are worse than other sins. But before God, sin is sin. What makes some sins worse than others? I think it's the consequences of it. Sexual sin has huge consequences, broken relationships, and a sin against the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if you get drunk, seriously drunk once in your life will probably go on okay. The consequences are not that big. If you commit adultery once in your life, the consequences are very big. And it will affect you for the rest of your life. So, a wrong conclusion to make is that we should forgive all sins and that's it. We should forgive all sins no matter how hard it is to do that. Jesus forgave the woman, he did not condemn her, and she was free to go. But then he also said, go and leave your life of sin. And commanded her to never do it again. So Jesus did two things. He forgave the woman and he upheld God's laws for right living and he expected the woman to obey in the future. I think that's how God deals with us. He forgives us unconditionally. All our sins are forgiven. Then he calls us to full, wholehearted obedience. So we must forgive. We must work out what punishment looks like, always with a view to redemption. The error is when we only do one of these things. We forgive, but we don't uphold God's high standards, or we uphold God's high standards and we don't forgive. Got to do them both. So a third application that I wanted to talk about was redemptive punishment. I'll give you an example. I know a Myanmar man who was in Christian ministry and his fiancée became pregnant before they were married. He was stood down from this ministry by the church that he, by the ministry that he was involved with. It wasn't a church actually. He was required to make a public apology, which he did. He was stood down for a year. Over that year, he received no income, and he said to me, no one came to visit or encourage him. Now, that's more punitive than it is redemptive. It was right, I think, for him to step down from ministry for some time, but that nobody came to see him in that year, that's terrible. So, you've got to find that balance of how you uphold God's standards and you forgive and try and help people be redeemed. Now, he's now in ministry, faithfully married to his wife, learned some things, and it's going well. So, in summary, three lessons. Firstly, the one that's still up there, do the right thing. But do it in the right way with the right intention. The Pharisees possibly did the right thing, but certainly in the wrong way with the wrong intention. Secondly, when we're asked questions or any situation, try and discern what people are truly asking or saying, and then perhaps our answers will be wiser. And we may address issues that have not been spoken about. And thirdly, punishment is necessary, but the nature and purpose of any punishment must be redemptive. So, may God help us to do that. Amen. Thank you.